We're in Proverbs chapter 5. This is valuable instruction. In fact, I was reading William MacDonald, and it says, refined and genteel people often feel uncomfortable reading about this passage of Scripture, but this is the Word of God, and it is not to be passed over. I thought that was well put by Mr. MacDonald. And so we'll look at Proverbs chapter 5 this morning. Glad that everybody is here and hope that our study will be profitable. And as I said, these are important things in the society in which we live. They're extremely important. We were actually just having some of this discussion Sunday night in our passage in 1 Corinthians. And so it's very, very, very relevant and very important for us all. So let us read Proverbs chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, please. My son, give attention to my wisdom, and incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion, and your lips may reserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. Now then, my sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. Or you will give your vigor to others, and your years to the cruel one. And strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. And you groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed. And you say, how I have hated instruction and my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. And so he says to do this, drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth, as a loving hind and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress, and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction. Think about that. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he will go astray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to this passage of Scripture that is quite pointed and quite plain, and see all around us, and unfortunately, even with those who would name the name of the Lord Jesus, that this is often a weakness. And we pray that you would help us this morning to consider these things, that we would be honest, that we would realize that we need the wisdom that comes from God. We need your wisdom. That is how we are to live in this wicked world. And we pray that you would give us strength, give us understanding. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. So we've been talking about this contrast we were introduced to this woman of wisdom, of the personification of wisdom. And it was mentioned as a woman. But now we have a contrast. We have this woman of wisdom, but now we also have this strange woman, as it would say, I believe in the ESV and the King James. In fact, I believe from the four translations that I usually look at, the Darby, the King James, the ESV, and the New American, that the New American is the only one that actually says adulteress. But the idea is actually a strange woman. And of course, we know from the context that's quite plain that's what it's talking about. But I only mention that because I believe that this has several layers of application. One, obviously, is the direct application that we all understand and is made out quite plainly here. But then the other thought is this overarching theme that we have in the book of Proverbs between the contrast of the way of God, wisdom from God, and the way of the world, and whatever that entails, be it in this case, matter of purity and things like that, but also just in simple wisdom, in business relations, dealing with your family. And whatever the case may be, we have the thought of the contrast between the wisdom that God offers and then the ways of the world. Good morning. And so we're here in Proverbs chapter 5, and we have this thought again of verses 1 and 2 of the idea of giving attention to what God has to say. Give attention to wisdom, giving incline your ear to His understanding. We've been talking about this all through the study that we've had, and in the very beginning of this book it says a wise man will hear and increase in learning. The man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Part of that, first of all, is acknowledging that we need something that we don't have. We need knowledge. We need wisdom that we do not have, and we need it from the Lord. Verse 2 would say that you may observe discretion, and your lips may reserve knowledge. And so you have four things there: the wisdom, understanding, discretion, and knowledge. And if we apply that in the two things that I just mentioned there, the thought of this actual scene here that he's instructing his sons about, but also in our daily living for the Lord and shunning the ways of the world. This is how we avoid the ways of the world. We see here, portrayed here in chapter 5 and actually in chapter 7 and chapter 10, where you have this strange woman enticing whoever it may be. In fact, we mentioned this in the beginning, but if you would look at chapter 9, just for 1 second, you have the contrast between this woman of folly and this woman of wisdom. And if you look in verse 4, it's the woman of wisdom speaking. And she says, "Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding," she says, and it would continue on there. But then if you look in verse 16, it's the woman of folly speaking. And it says, "Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding," she says, and she has her spiel. You see that the woman of wisdom and the woman of folly are both saying the exact same thing. They're saying, "Whoever is naive, whoever lacks understanding, you can come in here." The call is exactly the same. And so they're making their invitation. But for the believer, for those of us who follow Christ, this is how we avoid the trap of not only this particular sin that we read about in detail here, but of anything, of any sin, of any infiltration of the world's wisdom into our lives. We were talking in 1 Corinthians about how the Corinthians had fallen into relying upon and actually practicing the wisdom of the world. And that led to absolute gross immorality, so bad that Paul would say that this doesn't even happen among the Gentiles who do not know God. It is so bad that you have taken the wisdom of the world and you are applying it in your life and your moral standard. And so it's very important. And even way back here in Solomon's day, we have the answer. The answer is to listen to what God is saying in his Word. Obviously, we know that Solomon is speaking to his sons. And Solomon is trying to instruct his sons about how they need to live to avoid this dire pitfall. Lord willing, when we get to chapter 7, it's another, actually even more expanded, detailed version of what we read here in chapter 5, of a young man falling into the snare of this strange woman. And it says there at the end, verse 20, no need to turn here, but chapter 7 and verse 23, it says, "Until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life." You know, the human body is amazing. You can do without a kidney. You can take out part of your pancreas. You can do all sorts of things. But as I understand it, if your liver goes out, you're done. And so that's the idea. It says an arrow will pierce his liver, and that will be the end of it. And so what we're talking about here is not just about maintaining a moral standard. It's not just about walking according to a code. What we're talking about is the matter of life and death. And we've mentioned that before here in the book of Proverbs. In fact, the last chapter that we looked at, chapter 4, in verse 23, it says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs or issues of life." And so this is supremely important. Again, we think of this passage in two specific respects. One, the literal that we read about here, and we should all take instruction from it. And I think it's applicable not just to married individuals, not just to men, not just to women. I think it's applicable to all of us. And I think that this is particularly a weakness for men, and I think that's safe to say that. However, we all are vulnerable. We all have to walk according to the wisdom of God to avoid these sorts of things. And so verse 3, it would say, "For the lips of an adulteress or a strange woman drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." At our very first study of the book of Proverbs, I told you that one of the most remarkable things about the book of Proverbs to me is that it pulls back the curtain, almost like if you wanted to see back behind here. The book of Proverbs just lets you see right through this and all the junk that we have piled back here. It just lets you see beyond the current circumstance to the end of a matter. It allows you to see the results before they happen, so to speak. And here we have what this strange woman is saying. And we know that this is a snare. What the woman says is so charming and sweet and drips with honey. That is, it's, you know, we say that. We say, well, that's the sweetest thing you could say, right? Well, that's the idea. And it says, "And it's smoother than oil is her speech." But what God does is He reveals the end of the matter. And He reveals that the end of the matter is bitter and deadly. Bitter as wormwood and deadly as a sharp two-edged sword. And so the Lord is telling us we don't have to be in the dark about what's really going on here. He says this sort of person, it's going to sound fantastic, it's going to sound too good to be true, and in the end, it will be deadly. Verse 6 says that she does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. See, the Word of God tells us things about this particular situation that that person doesn't even know about themselves. It says she is unstable. You know, in my profession, if something is unstable, that's really not good. We want things to be planted in the ground and we don't want them to move. And if someone were to call us and tell us that a building is moving back and forth 2 or 3 feet, that would give us great cause for concern. Well, that's the idea here with this individual. She's unstable. You can't rely upon her. And she does not even realize what a type of a bad way she's in. Again, you can see this played out all around us. The highest official in this state formerly got caught in this very situation. And the one that, you know, as we'll read on, it is actually remarkable to see how the Lord understands these things even before they happen. And we know that this cost him everything. It cost him his family. It cost him his job. It certainly cost him his dignity. And who knows what else. But we see that the Proverbs were predicting that. The Proverbs said that was going to happen. And of course, the Word of God stayed true. And so, that's a real life example that we can all see and in one sense relate to because it was so close to home. However, again, taking a step back and thinking about this in a larger sense, not this particular sin of adultery, but we see that what the world offers is so enticing. Oftentimes what the world offers is sweet and smooth and sounds fantastic. The Proverbs would go on to say that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof is the way of death. And so it is with the ways of the world. All that the world has to offer, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that's all it has to offer, and the end is death. The end of that is separation. And the context of that verse there in First John is talking about fellowship with God. And so he's saying that if you practice what's in the world, you're going to break fellowship with God, which we know to be death, separation from God. And so it is here that we're reading about a particular instance, but we can apply this to pretty much anything that the world has to offer. That the world may offer something that looks glimmering, but the end is death. So Solomon would go on in verse 7 and say, "Now then, my sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. And that's where we always go wrong, when we depart from the Word of God. We can't go wrong when we hold fast to God's Word. But when we let that thing depart from us, we let it escape. You know, we've been doing a little bit of work here in the back. Mr. Ramsey and others have been clearing out some of the brush. And when you let something go, it becomes overwhelming. And we've lost a lot of yardage back there because all the weeds are growing up all around it. And we, in that sense, we've let the yard go. And weeds are coming up around it. And so it is, we have to hold on. We have to hold fast to what God says. And that's the only way that we can avoid it. When we get to chapter 7, again, we have a very in-depth dialogue. It says Solomon, he says he looked out and he saw through his lattice. He saw this scene unfolding between a young man and a young woman. And he says, and I get the sense when I read that there was a point in which, you know, he was flirting, if you will, and at some point it was just too late. It was just like he before he even committed the sin, he had already committed it because he had passed the point of no return. And so it is here that we need to hold fast to the Word of God and not let it depart from us, because that is our only defense and our only offense against the enemy. Verse 8, "Keep your way far from her door, and do not go near the door of her house." We've mentioned before many examples. I was thinking of this, and I guess more for the children's sake, but I looked up on a map, and West Virginia is bordered by 5 states. Why I picked West Virginia, I don't know. It was easy. Ohio, Pennsylvania, Maryland, Virginia, Kentucky. Now, if I told Mr. Ramsey, next time he goes to Canada, not to go to West Virginia, he could maybe not go to West Virginia, but if he never touched Kentucky, Ohio, Pennsylvania, Maryland, and Virginia, I guarantee you he would not get to West Virginia. Because West Virginia is landlocked by those states, and if he were to never get close to West Virginia, I guarantee you he would never go into West Virginia. Now, that's a silly little example, but here's the thought. He says, "Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house." Don't set yourself up so that you could accidentally cross over the border to West Virginia. If you're not in Kentucky, I guarantee you won't get to West Virginia. And so the thought is, stay far away from not just this particular sin, although this is an exact instruction for this type of situation that we might find ourselves in, but from any sin that we might find, we need to stay as far away from it as we can. And I've mentioned that before because the Proverbs have said that very thing as well. And he says, "The result of going to this woman is that you will give your vigor to others, and your years will go to the cruel one. Strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien." You know, it's discouraging, frustrating even, when you work hard for something and somebody else takes it, or somebody else gets the credit for it. You know, I have no problem paying taxes. The Lord says pay taxes. But sometimes it still is a little frustrating when the government takes away taxes from your paycheck. Again, I have no problem with that. That's how the Lord instructed us to do that. So we do that in obedience to Him, first of all, and then to the governments that are around us. However, sometimes it just gets a little annoying when you have to give things away. Or when you work hard to complete a task, and then someone else gets the credit for it, or someone else gets the rewards from it. And so he's saying, this is not just a little thing that you would give the credit to, or a little bit of yourself. He says, you will give basically your life over to someone else. your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. Everything you've worked for, everything you've tried, will be given to someone else. And again, I refer to us to our own state's example, because that's exactly what happened in that situation. And so he says, stay away, or what you have lived for will be in vain. What you have lived for will go to someone else. Verse 11, it says, you will groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed. It's amazing how relevant the scripture is, isn't it? I mean, this very thing, not even thinking specifically of this sin that is mentioned here, those who are not even believers recognize this as a consequence of living a promiscuous lifestyle, that there are physical consequences for that. And people that are not believers realize that it is out of control even to this day. And this is why. And the Lord, he made it very clear right here. He predicted that here many, many years ago, that even your physical health will be affected by this. And I say it cannot help but be affected, because we are all body, mind, and spirit, right? Body, soul, and spirit, excuse me. And so they are all connected. And so if we choose to sin against Him, we are sinning against ourselves, and we will have those consequences. We read in Romans 1 that they received in their own bodies the wages for what they have committed. So verse 12, it says, this person that has fallen into this trap has something to say. And you know, anytime someone has made a mistake and realizes it, a lot of times what they have to say is pretty instructive. And so he says, how I have hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. So this man, instructing us all now, he says, I hated to be told what to do. He wanted to do what he wanted to do, and so he did it. And so how did that work out for him? Not too good. The book of Judges, as we all know, the continuing thought of that book is that they all did what was right in their own eyes. They would not listen to the instruction of the Lord. They would not take instruction from those that God sent for their deliverance. And it says, this man right here, he would not listen. That tells me that he knew the right thing to do. He knew what was right. Evidently, there were those around him, be it his father or friends or someone, that told him the right thing to do. And even we all know that we have a conscience that knows what is right and wrong. Bill McDonald, in his commentary, was talking about that very thing, and how that even in today's society, as corrupt and relative as they try to make everything, everybody knows that cheating on somebody's wife is wrong. Everybody knows that. And that's how the news organizations and the tabloids, they always make a big deal of that. Well, if it doesn't matter, if everything's relative, why is that a big deal? Well, because they know that there is something distinctly wrong about that. And so they all know it. In verse 13, it says, I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I didn't want to hear what God had to say. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Verse 14, I've gone back and forth on what exactly that's saying. Perhaps, and I kind of lean towards this particular interpretation, it was that he was there in the midst of those who told him what to do, and he was almost in utter ruin, but he didn't stop. He never turned back. He never repented from his way. Obviously, in verse 13, it says there were those that told him what to do. There were those that told him what not to do, and yet he did not listen. And you know, that reminds me, if that is the correct interpretation of that verse, that the Lord will always provide a witness of what is right. And it is our responsibility to repent of what He shows us to do. Again, taking one step back and thinking of this in a more global sense, The Lord has instructed us how we are to live, and we're thankful for it. If He did not leave us instruction, we would have great deficiencies. Our problem is not that He has not left us instruction, it is that we do not obey His instruction. That's always the case when we get into trouble. And so, when we face a situation that we're not sure about, or some temptation in this world, we realize that we have to go back to verse 7. My sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. God speaking to us. The words of His mouth speak eternal life. The words of His mouth grant deliverance. The Scripture would say that no temptation has overtaken you. That means any temptation, whether it be in this matter of purity or not. Maybe it's some other temptation that we have. But no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. The Lord Jesus, when He was instructing us how to pray, He said, Lord, or Father, deliver us from temptation. He said, pray that prayer, and that is what we need to pray daily, not just again for this, but anything that we are facing. We see this particular example of one who hated to be instructed, but may it be that we love to be instructed. That you know, when someone tells us what to do, when we have a boss over us in a job, and someone tells us what to do, and we do it, you know whose responsibility is if it goes wrong? It's the one who told you to do it. Well, we know that the Lord will never steer us wrong. What the Lord tells us will never fail. And so if we were to take Him at His word and follow after His word, then He is responsible for the outcome. And that's exactly the way it should be for us. Let Him take responsibility for our own lives. And so in verses 15 through 20, that was being, we just read the negative. We read what not to do. And so He's instructing His sons in the way that they are to live, in the way they are to conduct themselves. Again, this is seems to be particularly instructed to the men, as you would read through this. But I think that you can easily draw application for anyone, men or women. But it says, drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Again, the idea of waste right there, of spreading what is rightfully yours and taking it and giving it to others. In verse 18 it says, rejoice in the wife of your youth and be content with what God has provided. I was recently reading there in Genesis of the first husband and wife. And we read there that, of course, Adam brought all the animals, or God brought all the animals to Adam to see what He would name them. And there was not found a helper suitable for Adam. And so, of course, God made a woman, a companion, a perfect companion, to where Adam, and later to be called Eve, would have a perfect relationship. And that's what it was. It was a perfect relationship, and that's all they needed. Well, that has not changed. Today, we have the relationship of a husband and a wife. We see all around us that is being attempted to be torn down. We see men with men, women with women, men with multiple women, marriages to bizarre objects as well are being permitted. We see all that as a corruption of what God has intended. And I was listening to one of the like Focus on the Family or Family Life Today. And they said, you know, I don't know how they measure this, the happiness scale, but they said that those who are in a committed relationship, one man, one woman, measure the highest in happiness. I don't know what that means, and I don't know how they measured that, and they talked to all these others that are trying the other thing. But anyway, that makes sense. I mean, I don't need their little study to confirm that, because that's what the Bible says, that this is the way it's supposed to be. Again, the thought is, whether you are married or not married, that God's way is the best way. That God's way is the only way to avoid all of these pitfalls. We read through the book of Proverbs and through the scripture of many pitfalls that many men and women have fallen into time and time again over the centuries. And he's saying the only way to avoid that is to follow after the Lord Jesus and to obey His word. And so he's talking to his sons. He says, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Be satisfied with her. Be exhilarated with her. And he says, why should you? And it's interesting, in verse 19 it says, be exhilarated with her love. In verse 20 it says, why should you be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? The Lord told Israel that you are all adulteresses. You have all forsaken me. And what he was talking about was that they were unfaithful to the God of Israel. Well, when we are unfaithful to God, we are, in essence, being an adulterer to God. We are being unfaithful. That's what that thought is, that unfaithfulness in a relationship. And so, again, whether you are married or not married, this is applicable to our walk with God. That we not, if you will, be exhilarated with something other than what God has provided. And I think that's a very easy and application of this, and that's not a stretch out of the context. And so we have a responsibility to be faithful to what God has provided, to be faithful to His Word, and to not turn away and to slip into something else. Verse 21 says, For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He watches all his paths. Whew. It's something that we all know. I mean, God's everywhere, right? But when the Lord puts that in His... And you would say, well, we know that. But why would He put it in His Word? Well, when I read that, that sends a little chill down your spine. That God is watching you. He would say in Matthew chapter 6 that not only is God watching what you do, God is watching what you think about. And you can think about something, and that's as bad as doing it. That is, as if you were doing it. And so the ways of a man before the eyes of the Lord, and He watches all his paths. And so that should bring fear upon us. But also, first of all, fear, I believe, but also comfort, that God is involved with our life. It should give us fear to be obedient, to be faithful to Him, but it should give us encouragement that He's interested in how we walk. You know, if I go over to some other place and I see someone walking down the street, you know, I may be concerned about them. I don't want them to get run over by a bus or something. But when my little boy walks down the street, I'm intimately concerned about him. I'm watching him to make sure that he doesn't run out into the road or doesn't fall or someone else doesn't come along beside him. I am deeply concerned about that person. And without apology, I am more concerned about him than I am others, right? And so it is that the Lord is saying, I'm concerned about how you are walking. I am concerned about what you are doing. And so it should cause us fear, but also comfort, that God is interested enough to be concerned with us. Adrian Rogers said something, I'll mess this quote up, but it says, God wants for us what we would want for us if we had enough sense to want it. And that's the idea. He wants the best for us. And He's concerned enough for our best that He'll tell us what not to do. And that's important. Verse 22, His own iniquities, talking about this one that would go to the strange woman, to the woman of the world, His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. So we see, basically, Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death right here. His own iniquities will capture the wicked. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be held by my sin. If I were to be held captive by my sin, I would never be able to make it. I would never, obviously, make it to heaven, But I wouldn't be able to function if the full weight of my sin bound me up. Well, that's what's happening to those outside in the world that are not saved. They are being held by their sin. They're being captured by it. And it's only getting worse. It will never get better. He will die for lack of instruction in the greatness of his folly. He will go astray. Sin results in death. Lack of instruction results in going astray. We might just say lack of heeding instruction results in going astray. But we have here the antidote. We go back to verse 7. Do not forsake the words of my mouth. The words of the Lord Jesus bring life to the sinner. The words of the Lord Jesus bring hope. The words of the Lord Jesus give protection. The words of the Lord Jesus give us the ability to overcome the temptation that is around us, whatever that may be. It doesn't have to be in the matter of purity as it's talked about here. It can be in anything. The words of the Lord Jesus are the answer. Excuse me. If you would, just turn over to Proverbs chapter 7. Again, we'll get to this a little bit later, but I'd just like to read the last four verses of Proverbs chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. And again, this was a dialogue, a scene similar to what we just read, but more in depth. And it says, "Now therefore, my sons, listen to me, and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way of Sheol, descending to the chambers of death." We think of that in a literal sense of those that commit adultery, and we see that there is great turmoil and consequences for that. But we also see here that there is great consequences for relying and going to the world rather than the Lord. In fact, Jeremiah, or the Lord would tell Jeremiah, that my people have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which hold no water. And I know I've talked about that before, but that's just stupid. To forsake a well, a continuous supply of life-giving water that every creature in the world, in this earth, needs, and say, no, I don't want that. I want a broken pot that doesn't even have any water in it to start with. I mean, it's not like it's even enough to sustain you for one day. And that's what we do when we go to the world rather than to the Lord. The Lord would also taunt Israel in some cases and say, go cry out to your gods that you've made for yourselves. Go see if they can save you now in your hour of need. He says, you've forsaken me. And so I hope that we can think of this passage, these passages, both in the specific warnings that we are given, and these are very relevant warnings for all of us today, and we should never think of ourselves as exempt from being tempted in this area. But I hope that we can think of it as more of a, in more of the general sense as well, of following after the Lord, not straying into the ways of the world, relying upon what God has provided for our wisdom, for our sustainment, for our purity in everything. And we'll close with that and we'll move on to chapter 6, which continues on with some various instructions, but then we come back to chapter 7, and it talks about the same thing. And again, the Word of God is inspired. And so if it repeats something time and time again, the Lord doesn't waste space. You know, He could have said this once and that would have been sufficient. But if He says this over and over again, we should pay attention. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for these words. We pray that You would take my stammering words and thoughts that I've tried to express, and I pray that You would just take them and revive them and set them on fire in each one of our hearts. We pray that we would understand that there are decisions to be made, that we can make a decision to follow You or we can make a decision to follow the world. We see quite plainly that to follow the world results in entrapment, in death, in consequences that we can't even imagine. But following You results in life, results in protection. Father, not that we will never stumble, for we know that we are We are fallen humans. But, Father, we have You. Your Word would say, even in this very book, that the righteous man falls seven times and rises again, for it is the Lord who holds His hand. We thank You for that and pray that You'd dismiss us and help us, even as we would prepare later this afternoon for the Vacation Bible School and the time to come. We pray that souls would be saved this week, that You would guide in everything that is done. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.